The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark, chapter 9, beginning at the second verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I'm very pleased to welcome a good friend of mine, Mr. Patrick Wallace, who, like Paul, is a headmaster. But how good was that reading? Did you like the depth of the
tone? Voice of God.
The voice of God was amazing.
The voice of God was very convincing, I have to say. I think God must be Welsh. Yeah,
That's right.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here and to have a chat with my friend Stuart. Yeah.
I was thinking about transfiguration and the idea of transformation. And we hadn't had a church chat for a little while. We had a few of them in Advent. But I don't know of any place that has more transformation than in a school and the witnessing of a child as they grow. And also, Patrick is getting ready for another transformation. At the end of the year, he will retire. And so I thought, what better opportunity to talk to Patrick about transformation. Now, while we might not be transfigured like Jesus, that's amazing, the idea before Omo and Nappy Sand that Jesus could look so white, and we both are wearing black today, which we didn't call each other and ask, what are you wearing? Patrick, what does transformation mean to you?
Wow, it's a big one to start off with. I just wanted to say that I really liked your opening video and the point that we can't live in those fleeting moments of peace. We always have to come back down the mountain. And I've always thought of the transfiguration as really preparing Peter, James and John for what lies ahead. And for Jesus, it's soon after he's told them that he is the Messiah. And it's his way, I think, of just getting rid of some of their doubts and fears and showing them how he's fulfilling the law. I mean, John 1:17 says, "Moses gave us the law, but grace and truth comes from Jesus Christ." So Moses, I think, is there representing the law. And then Elijah, the prophets. And Elijah, if you remember, never actually dies. He just sort of gets transported up to heaven. So I think in all of our lives, there are moments that are quite radically transforming. It could be a sickness. It could be a relationship breaking up. It could be a windfall that comes out of the blue. But we look back and there are moments where circumstances require us to radically change the direction we're going in. But actually, life in general, I don't think, is like that. I think transformation comes about like water dripping on a stone. And I think our life's journey as Christians is to try and draw closer to God every day of our lives. And often it's 2 steps forward, 1 step back. But for me, that is what transformation means, is just to keep trying to draw closer so that I can experience more of those moments of peace, which are always fleeting by their nature, but from which one emerges strengthened and ready to change again.
You actually have had an experience of witnessing transfiguration, though. Can you share with us about the story?
Sure. I mentioned this at the 7:30. Yes, I'm a good boy. I've been to the 7:30 and the 9:30. Makes up for all the weeks I haven't been previously. Yes, my beautiful brother. I have a brother who's a couple of years older than me, and he's an alcoholic, but he hasn't drunk for 40 years. But when he did drink, boy, did he drink, and I often was picking him up from places and getting him out of trouble. And then he just decided he was going to quit. So there was this period where he'd quit his drinking, but still had all the demons that had caused him to drink in the first place. And it was quite a dark time for him. And one night, without really knowing what he was doing, he just knelt down by his bed and said, "I surrender," out loud. And it was a transfiguration. And I saw him the very next morning, and honestly, his skin shone. It was like a totally different person. So for me, he was 100% transfigured by that conversion experience. And he's never been the same. I mean, he is crazy, but he's never been the same. His life changed forever, and he's had a really good life.
At All Saints Anglican School, they do this amazing thing, which I've now witnessed for both of our children. At the end of the year, for those who are in year 9, our youngest son has just started year 10. And every year they have an event to mark each year. But at the end of year 9, Todd Harm curates this with his team. They have a picture of the student as they are in year 7. And up against that is a picture of them in year 9. And God bless you, Todd Harm, dealing with all those hormones and emotions in that space. But you see the difference in those 3 years of each child. And in some cases, they're almost like a completely different person. In many cases, they look exactly the same, but just a little bit bigger. But I'm really mindful that in what I do as a priest, and having been here for now 10 years, I've had the joy of seeing small children become young adults. And there's nothing better than seeing somebody transform. But I've also had the blessing of seeing older people fall in love with Jesus. I wonder, Patrick, if you'd share with me what it's like to witness, but also to be involved in that transformation process for young people.
Sure. Well, it's incredibly uplifting and rewarding. I mean, they don't always change for the better. You know, adolescence is a tough time for all of us, and boys tend to revert to grunting. And, you know, it's just a challenging time because everything inside them is changing so rapidly. We also have what we call a chairman's dinner, which is for all the students who started in pre-prep, so when they were 4 years old and who are graduating in year 12 that year. And we normally get 60 plus out of the original 70 pre-preps, and we do the same thing. We put a picture of the 4-year-old next to the 18-year-old, and so that really is radical transformation. It's not really answering your question, but I think one of the challenges we have is all of us find change a bit scary. And yet, we all know rationally it is inevitable. We do grow, you know, and then eventually our hair starts falling out and we shrink a bit.
Speak for yourself. My hair's doing fine, thank you.
but I think one of the challenges for us, I mean, the only way we can ever grow is through change. Including the change we don't want, including the change we hadn't anticipated. And I think it takes courage to leave oneself open to the transformation possibilities that changes in our lives will bring about. And I think to have a fixed mindset about things is always, it's not even as bad as being stuck. We're actually going backwards if we deny the fact that we are change agents in the process of a changing, unfolding universe, then we're actually reverting to, yeah, we're It's a process of atavism. We're sort of going backwards. So for me, it does take guts, but when bad things happen, when good things happen, we just have to leave ourselves open to the possibilities that those agents of change will bring. And I think one of the reasons that we want things to stay the same is that there is this narrative that the world is a mess and it's fragile and more precarious than it's ever been. Well, I don't think it is. One of my favorite writers, Joseph Campbell, he's an American mythologist, but he writes, the world is a mess. It's always been a mess. The world is perfect. And our job is not to try to fix the world, but to try to fix ourselves so that we can then be agents for healing in the world. But I'm very optimistic, and I know that sounds crazy with wars going on everywhere, but I look at the quality of the young people that we serve at All Saints. I look at their hopes and their aspirations, their sense of justice, their awareness about things that are happening, their enthusiasm to be agents of change in the future, to solve the issues we're facing. I can't help but be optimistic.
There's an old joke that goes, how many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, Anglicans don't believe in change. And I always find it so ironic that Christians can be so resistant to change when the book that should be our foundation, the person for whom should be our ultimate guide, and the God and the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the three elements of the Trinity are so dynamic. And yet we often find the stereotype of the Christian church is that we are amongst the most conservative and change resistant in society. Yet underlying our belief system is that opportunity that we all have to change and be transformed. That sense of conversion, if you like, that is a Christian word that is often used, is something that is part of our lives and our Christian journey, that we are converting, sometimes quick, sometimes slow, into the likeness of Christ. And we, as Patrick said, we can't do that if we are just staying the same. And to make a choice not to change is actually to make a choice to change, because everything around us is dynamic. And so I love that idea of looking to Jesus in the sparkly white robe standing on the mountaintops and asking ourselves, what do I need to do to continue to reflect the love of Jesus? And the answer for me personally is that always involves change. But Patrick mentioned that sometimes that slow drip of water, that gentle change, can be helpful. And we're about to enter a season of gentle and sometimes radical change in Lent. And Lent is a time when we think about what we call spiritual disciplines, those things that we can apply in our lives that help us to focus on the dynamic love of God. And I sometimes get a little bit radical. I fast sometimes during Lent. And when I fast, I do the soft version of that. I fast in the morning and then I'll have something late at night to eat. But in terms of spiritual disciplines, I know no other person that does it as radically as Patrick Wallace. Can you share a little bit about what the impact of that radical spiritual discipline that you do from time to time with your brother?
The difference is you don't need to do it, Stuart, but I do. Yeah, no, so that same crazy brother, for the last 5 years, we go to this clinic in Germany and we just have water for 3 weeks. It's a great business model. It costs a fortune and they give you nothing. I normally lose between 10 and 15 kilos. But of course, the reason I... And then spend the rest of the year enjoying putting it back on again. But Obviously, the reason I go is to have that time with my brother. We meditate every evening. We go for long walks every day. Talk about anything and everything. Just picking up from what you were saying as well, I think one of the things that we sometimes forget is just how radical Jesus was, how he literally turned the world upside down. I mean, you look at the Beatitudes, and that's a manifesto that no one had ever heard anything like before. And I think we are called to disrupt as well as to love, you know, because actually radical love is always disruptive when you think about it. And so I'm going off again this March, and it's just a lot of old flabby people in dressing gowns. It's not very exciting, but my brother is excellent company. So yes, you'll see me in April, and you'll say, "Who are you, and what have you done with Patrick?"
One of the things that we actually try and do in this service is that we try and reframe the way that we do Anglican worship. We use different words, very different songs to what we might use at 7:30. I was privileged to witness at the start of the term for the Staff Eucharist, Patrick has rewritten the words to the Lord's Prayer. But it strikes me that in the world that we live in, just saying to people, "Oh, we've got the answer, just pick up a Bible and read it and you'll get all the answers like we have," there's a little bit more in between. How have you found, particularly in dealing with a school where many of your school family haven't had an awareness of the story and the narrative of God, how do we as Christians need to change our and transform our approach that we might be able to be light to those who have never heard?
Okay, I've just got to say, because that sounds so arrogant, Patrick's rewritten the Lord's Prayer. What it was, we meet on a Wednesday morning, Todd and Anne and John, our chair, we call ourselves a God Squad, but we meet every Wednesday morning, and that was just one of the exercises we did just to unpack it. So I don't want you to think that, that's not good enough. I'll give it another go.
Our Patrick who art in heaven. Or
Obviously, I rely very heavily on Anne. She's the most beautiful chaplain you could ever hope to have in a school. We love having Stuart coming in. We have a chaplaincy team of five. Todd is head of middle school, has a lovely ministry for those adolescent children. And the simple answer is, of course, you meet them where they are. We try our best not to proselytize, not to, we evangelize, but not in a sort of dogmatic way. And then you just sort of love them into submission. I think that's the only way you can ever hope to bring young people into faith, is by modeling the benefits of a life lived in faith and by modeling authentic love in every interaction that you have with them. And Anne and I are very happy to be seed planters. You know, we don't sort of notch conversions on our bedpost. And we hope and trust and believe that for many of them, a time will come in their lives when they will remember the Christian living classes and the worship services that are so vibrant and the conversations they've had with us over the years. And I believe Anne's ministry is very vibrant. I think it's a growing ministry, and we see that in lots of different ways. I mean, we have a happening which is a spiritual weekend retreat, and we've had to run two for the last 2 years because of demand. It's water on stone. I think we would both love it if there was a sort of wave of, you know, people coming to Christ, but that's not really realistic, I don't think. And when you do get those waves, I think they're often not very long-lasting, you know. So just asking people, asking our nearly 2,000 children to at least stay open to the possibility that there is a benign and benevolent presence that is looking over them and is urging them down a pathway that will lead to peace.
I love the expression that I've often heard when I go over there. It's All Saints is a place where the gospel is not just taught, but it's lived. And we've been privileged this morning when I introduced you to Grace. Grace, this is her first launching into as an intern in our church, but that seed of faith was planted at the school and is now starting to mature in the life of our church, and we're very privileged to have had a number of interns over the years that have done that.
Very proud to say we have four All Saints graduates becoming interns this year.
That's exciting. If it's okay, Patrick, I'd love to pray for you. As I said, Patrick is retiring at the end of the year, and it will be no small task to find his successor. I'm one of the four people who've been entrusted with that task, so please pray for me.
I thought he was going to say, I'm putting my hat in the
ring. No. a little birdie told me on Friday when I was over at the school that that birdie's name might have been Anne, that we're not allowed to use the word last at All Saints this year. And I think that is really appropriate for what we've been talking about this morning, that there is never a last, there is only ever a next. And so I'm going to pray for the nexts for you, Patrick. So, loving God, we thank you for the ongoing ministry of Patrick, not only in the school space, but in his life and witness. And we pray that as this year will be a list of nexts, that you might sustain and support him and encourage those around him to consider the example that he sets and the transformation that they might see in and him might lead them to consider that transformation is possible for them. We thank you for his generosity today, and I personally thank you for his friendship and journeying with him and my family. I ask this in all of Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're going to shuffle some furniture and then we're going to sing.